They're being dismissed. Let's take our Bibles to Psalm 92. Wasn't that video great? And any tears? Anybody? Tears? Nobody. That's just me. All right. A little bit. All right. Anyways, it was a good year. Thankful for that. There's a lot that's not represented, obviously, in that video. For instance, we try not to take too many pictures of people at doors talking to strangers. But anyways, with that, there's a great deal of labor that went on that was not seen in the video. So anyways, take your Bibles, if you will. Psalm 92. We'll be here this morning. Last year, in fact, I don't know, maybe even the year. Actually, it was just last year. We didn't have a theme per se, and I'm not a huge necessarily, like I don't feel a huge necessity to lay out a theme. But there is a thought in my mind that that has helped me, and a lot of it has to do with the fact that what we're doing here at Charity Baptist Church is a big deal. And so let's look at Psalm 92, and when you're looking at this passage of Scripture, I want you to emphasize, specifically look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, we already read this together, but I want you to listen here. It says, O Lord, now we're talking directly to God, how, what's the next word? Great. Let's try that again, okay? O Lord, how great are thy works. You notice that's an exclamation mark right there. That's a big deal. And thy thoughts are very deep. We're going to emphasize that spot specifically about great things. The works of God are great. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll ask that the Lord do a work in our hearts this morning, this first Sunday of the year. Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I genuinely believe that what we have here is special. Not for the sake of appearance, Lord, not because of excitement, not because of numbers. Lord, we have a special because we're doing what you want us to do. Lord, I know that there's areas for us to grow in grace and purity and zeal. And Lord, I pray that we grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that this morning, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that would be secure today. They would accept that free gift of salvation. Lord, I'm asking you, Father, to do a work that I cannot, relying on you, that your Holy Spirit would do that work, that I can rest in you this morning. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that we read there in verse number 5 expresses something about the work of God, specifically as we saw in the verses before. We'll actually see it again in verses later. And in looking at this, obviously the great works of God are vitally important, that we are experiencing them, we're seeing them. We know the testimonies of God are wonderful, something that we ourselves get to brag about, if you will. So not about us, but about our God. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to kind of examine, obviously we have to examine what the passage is talking about. There's a little superscript there above the 92 part. It says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Now I want to remind you, today is not the Sabbath day. A lot of people say that Sunday took over Saturday is the Sabbath day. Sabbath day is the seventh day. And this is not the seventh day, this is the first day. And we saw this a few weeks ago in the book of Luke where Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and so that's why we come together on the first day. But there's no question that when there's a gathering specifically, or there's a time designated for praise to God, for worship of God, for edification of people that have all come together into one place, that there's a uniqueness in that time that's unlike any other time of our week. We do a lot of things, and God willing, you are in the Bible daily. I hope you are. That's why I put that challenge out there, because we want everybody to be reading the Bible daily. But the other part is this, that when we come together, this is a high point for Christians. You'll notice that the practice of the church early on, when you look at the book of Acts, they came together. When you look at 1 Corinthians, you look at what they're doing, they all came together in one place. Now, did they do that every day? No. They got together with other people daily, and you would see it in different places. They would go from house to house. They'd go and break bread with other individuals. But there are select times where the whole church would be gathered together into one place. And that's what we do here on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And as we do so, we understand that our whole goal is that Christ would be preeminent. We're not doing this as a set of marching orders for the sake of you doing things the way I want you to do them. But the whole goal is to reveal to our church what God would have to reveal to us, which is specifically His Word. When you look at this passage of Scripture, it starts off in verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Let's just be honest here for a moment. How many of you do not think you're a very good singer? Raise those hands. How many of you are like, you are excellent. You are very good. Brother Jim, all right? So there's a couple people. Now, genuinely, some of you are very good. I don't know why they're laughing at you, Jim. But Anyway, some of you may sing very well. Praise God for that. That's wonderful. But the reality is that when we think about this, it's not talking about quality necessarily. What he's talking about is a simple action of singing praises to God. He's saying that is a good thing. Now, he's talking about, of course, in the Sabbath day, a day designated specifically for the praise of God, that in that day, when there is praise given to God, that's a good thing. When we come together at church, when we come on a Sunday morning, it's a good thing we praise God. I love hearing you guys. Can I say this? You all have improved, all right? Matt does a good job. I want you to know that. Matt does a very good job. There is a lot to be said for a song leader that is energetic and loves the Lord. And I've been in places where that's not the case. And so, it's difficult. I'll tell you what. It's hard to have energy and enthusiasm when the song leader has no energy and enthusiasm. And anyways, so it's encouraging. I appreciate Brother Matt's effort in that. And he's continued to work on it and practice the way we lead. Now, the point of that, though, is that when we do so, is that you guys have gotten better at it. I remember there's been days that I've thought, oh, boy, I don't know. I mean, maybe we have too many songs and we need to sing less or something because it just doesn't sound right. There are certain songs that I wouldn't pick on certain services because I'm like, no. No, they'll ruin that song. It's one of my favorites. We're going to another song. And anyways, but you guys do really, really well. Now, we're not quite at the level yet of the Awakening Chorus. There's a certain song that lasts like forever, and it's very high, and I'm thinking we will butcher that one. So we're getting there, Matt. We got a job to do here. But there are some very important elements of the fact that when we come together, we praise Him. The rejoicing in Scripture is talked about as things that should be done loudly. We're supposed to lift up our voices. You might say, well, I don't sing very well. That's okay. It's amazing what happens when there's a bunch of voices that come together loudly. I was a part of a church for a while in California when I lived back there. That whenever I would go home, oftentimes I would be the song leader. And the song leader at the time, great man, godly man, actually lives here in Indiana now. But anyways, whenever I'd get home, he would say, I don't want to lead music, you do it. And he was kind of the person that had to lead music because there's nobody else that was willing. So anyways, I'd lead. And we had a little church building. It was smaller than this one. And we'd put 100 people in there, but about 50, 60 of them were addicts or former addicts and had not grown up in church. And most of the congregation, I mean, we're talking about a sizable portion, were people that had been saved out of addiction and out of, literally, we had a number of women there that were formerly prostitutes. And I mean, it's just amazing that background. And this is a church that these people don't know church. They don't know what to do. But they came together, and when we came together, there was a work going on in that church. It was just exciting. And the best singing I'd ever heard at that point was right there in that little church of people that don't know church. They don't know about the proper tune. There'll be so many times that somebody would sing like at the wrong time. You know what I'm talking about? I've done that. There's been times where like I sing more verses than they're in the hymn book, or at least I try to, and nobody else sings with me. And so that's happened, and it's embarrassing. But the thing is, they would just sing, and it's amazing with all the non-good singers, people that didn't grow up singing hymns and didn't grow up singing with really anything. They put the voice together and it just sounds beautiful, phenomenal. But I can only imagine the depth at which God is glorified beyond even what we can hear when the voices come together to sing praise to our God. Now, this is a celebration. If you notice what he's talking about, this is talking about singing praises unto thy name. So this is about the name of God. So I want to remind you, first off, that the Lord has been good to us. And that's just a true statement. The Lord has been good. This is what he's talking about. When you look at why we sing praises unto him, why we give thanks, it is because of his great name. It says, praises unto thy name, O Most High. And here's what he's going to explain. Look at verse 2. To show forth. So he's talking about under the understanding that has to do with his great name. What we're going to do is show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. The concept here is not that we're going to talk about God in the morning and at night, although we do that on a Sunday, don't we? We have a morning service and an evening service that starts in the afternoon and goes into the evening. Depends on how long I preach, it goes to late evening. But we have those times. But the issue is not like, well, that means you should have Sunday morning, Sunday night service. What he's talking about here is from the start of the day until the end of the day, we give God praise. We think about a church on Sundays, it's not a matter of worship at only certain times. We worship the Lord all the time, but it's now the times we'll work together for it. And anyways, the issue here is that we can praise God all the time, and we should be praising his name all the time, because his loving kindness, His faithfulness is due worship at all times. Now, to understand what we're talking about here is that he's telling us about the attributes of God, that he's worth it. He's worth it. Now, we think of individuals, and we may know a little bit about them to the point you might vote for them. Perhaps you voted for somebody in the past thinking, okay, this guy has promised this, and this is his background. He's going to deliver these things. And has anybody been disappointed when that person came to power? Yeah, that happens. Because you don't really know the guy, right? I mean, the guy used to be pro-life, and now he's pro-choice, or pro-choice and goes pro-life, and then you know all this stuff gets mixed around because they want to vote. This guy used to not like Christianity. Suddenly, he loves Jesus. And all these things come together, and you don't really know the guy. We know God, and when we get to know him better in his attributes, you will actually give him more praise if you draw close to him. Now, the Bible describes about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, growing in grace and in the knowledge. What we're doing is we're growing in God, and as we learn more of his attributes, you realize he is very worthy of that praise. There are things that we learn about others and we get to know them better and we praise them in some way. I'm not saying praise in the way we praise God, but literally talk about them in good ways. My wife, yesterday we had a meal. It was a special meal. We were capping off the end of the year with a great meal. And so we had a prime rib. And it was amazing. I'm telling you, you should have been there. All of you should have been there. Shame on you for not being at my house to eat our prime rib. But with that, it was perfect. I mean, I'm telling you, it was the way every prime rib should be cooked. And so we had it. My kids didn't like it. In fact, one of my kids said, if I had to choose between a prime rib and eating a cricket, I'd probably eat the cricket. Now, to understand, she does like to eat bugs. But the point is that I thought it was phenomenal. It was just properly pink where it was supposed to, and it had the garlic crusting on the outside, and the fat was not, I mean, it was just right. It was just right. But one of the things I do now is when getting to know my wife better and realizing these talents of cooking, which I didn't know. I didn't live with her before we got married, so I didn't know what she can cook. In fact, I don't think I ate anything yet cooked before then, and so we got married. Let's find out. And anyways, one thing I've learned is that she can cook. She can cook great. Now, 16 years of marriage, I'm learning that she can cook a lot of things, a wide variety of things. She decorates. I can talk about her praises and that she's worthy of those things I'm speaking of. With God, when we get saved, there is much to praise him for. We've been saved. In fact, the attributes that he mentions in verse 2 talk about his loving kindness. Here's the deal. When you got saved, he didn't save you because you deserved it. The idea of the loving kindness is there's a love that's now demonstrated to you personally, and he should be praised for that. When you got saved, somebody came and they showed you what the Bible said. Somebody demonstrated to you the love of God, and he let you live to hear that message. The fact that you deserved hell and still demonstrated his love and kindness demonstrated through the grace of the gospel message. When he gave that to you, you got saved, and praise God for that. Are you praising him for it? And thy faithfulness every night. Not only did he save you, he retains that salvation in you. That new life that you have is maintained by him. Hence, he should be in the morning praise, and that's going to continue through the rest of the day. This is what he's talking about here and the things that we should be able to praise him for. In verse 3, he says, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. It's not just that we talk about it, but it's even good when we do this musically. Now, I hear people say, in fact, you might be familiar with the Church of Christ, and I don't know if you've ever been to one, but they would literally say that they're to use musical instruments in worship is wrong. It's unbiblical. The reason for that is in the New Testament, they don't mention using musical instruments. And so there's churches all over the place that do not use instruments. And there have been times where we've come here together, have a piano player. In fact, I learned how to play a number of songs on the piano because I didn't have a piano player in Alabama for a while. So I'm like, all right, next week. And so I would learn 3 songs every week to be able to play piano on Sundays because even though I played it badly, it was still easier to sing with a piano than to sing like bad piano versus no piano. Bad piano won most of the time. And so that helps. But he's talking about you give even those talents. Even with the instruments of 10 strings. Now, we don't play the instrument of 10 strings, mostly. He's not talking about 10-string guitar here. But he's talking about the instrument of 10 strings. Upon the psaltery, again, we come up short on that one. Not many people play the psaltery anymore. Upon the harp with a solemn sound. So he's to talk about this, he's talking about a variety of music. Now, you'll notice that these are stringed instruments. It's not saying that you have to use only stringed instruments. In fact, if you go through the rest of the Psalms, there's a lot of other instruments that are used, and these are used specifically as praise to God. Now, one of the encouraging things about this is an instrumental is then counted as something done in worship of God and praise to Him. I might say, oh, no, we need to sing with our voices. Sure, you're supposed to lift through your voices, but he's saying do it with musical instruments. And so as Bethany plays a song of invitation or as she plays a song for the offering, that is a praise to God. And many of you know those words that go along with what she's playing, and that works well, but this is done specifically for the Lord. And anyways, in verse number 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. The idea here is very specifically, we know what we have in Jesus, and because of that, our actions and our disposition, our attitude ought to be specifically what God has done. Now, we're going into 2023. What's 2023 going to hold for us? No clue. Some of you have good and stable jobs right now. That's not guaranteed this year. Some of you have very good health right now. That's not guaranteed right now. Some of you are very comfortable in your homes. It's not guaranteed right now. We don't know what members of our family are still going to be here at the end of this year. But what we do know for a fact is our God is the one that we rest on, that we stand firm in our foundation, our faith that we have in Him. So there's a triumph in His works. That means you could fail at everything, but His work is something that you will be triumphant in. Now, anyways, in this, we talked about this call to worship and what we should be doing. Here's the point. When we're leading into this, notice the next verse, the greatness of the work of God. We'll mention this again. O Lord, how great are thy works. Now, here's what I'm getting at here. We secondly have to recognize the greatness of the work of God. There are a lot of things that are important to us. In fact, I was looking at some polls. I couldn't find anyone recently, but a few years back, the Gallup organization put out a poll. I forgot how many. I think it was 2,000 people they interviewed. And when they went through these stats, they tried to figure out what was the most important things to people, most important parts of life. Number one, family. 96% of people said family was important, and 49%, now this is kind of sad, but 49% said it was very important. When it comes to health, 90 important, 44 very important, work, 73 important, 21 very important. Now notice family, health, work. Fourth place, friends. So work is more important than friends, apparently, to most Americans. And they said that 70% said it was important, 27% said it was very important, friendship. The next one, so family, health, work, friends, money. The fifth one is money. 27% very important. A quarter of the population in some says it's very, very important. 67 says important. Now, when it comes to the next one, number 6, religion. Now, we're not even talking about Christians necessarily. We're talking about just people that hold religious views as important. Americans believed about 60% said that it was important. 27%, again, just right up there with money, very important. Now, again, what percentage of Christians that is, I have no idea. The next one was leisure times being 15% important. Let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing to you? Now, don't answer out loud, but the question is, what is most important? What did you invest in 2022? This is what you put your effort in. This is what you put your time into. And we talk about religion. Let me talk more specifically about our walk with God. How important is that? Did you serve Him this year? Did you do much? Did you sacrifice for Him? There are things that you sacrifice for. I think of the things that we would sacrifice for. For instance, if we need an item and we can work extra, we'll work extra for that item, for that vacation, for whatever it may be. How much did you sacrifice for the work of God? Now, the most common response I talk to Christians, now, generally, I don't get this amongst our church, thankfully, but when I talk to Christians and challenge Christians and we'll tell to Christians, you need to do something for God, people will tell us frequently, I'll see if I can. And what they mean by that is I have my important list. If by number 6 in the level of importance I have time, then I'll do it. Because that's where it's fitting generally. And unfortunately, within churches, we have relegated our work and our service for God as at least number 6 and sometimes less. I do tend to believe that based on the survey that people kind of put it up there like as they're asked the question, do you believe religion is important? No, of course. I mean, I don't give any time for it, but you know, it's important. The sad thing is that the world understands what things are very important. When you talk with the world, or you listen to the world, they play the games. Back in 1913, I believe it was, it's considered the greatest game ever played. It was a golf game. It talks about just an amazing game where somebody had come up from behind and won this great victory in the game of golf. We talk about the greatest game ever played. We talk about the playoffs and talk about those great games. How was the game? It was a great game. What about the show? Oh, it was a great show. The movie? Great movie. When we lost a presidential campaign or we won, we had a great campaign. Listen, Christians, we serve a great God, and His works, the Bible describes, are great. Why is God great? In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, and a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." What he's describing is our God is a great God. And how great is he? Well, he's Lord of lords. In other words, of every lord out there. Now, thinking about a lord, we might think of like a landlord. And you're not too far off when you think of a landlord. Somebody that's in charge of where you live. Now, you might think higher than that. Somebody's a manager, a mayor, somebody that owns property, your boss. Those would be lords, scripturally, as far as what the word means. But then you'd have greater lords, somebody that's in charge of a land. Doesn't matter if it's the king. God is the Lord of lords. This is a designation also about Jesus. Jesus being the part of the Godhead here, we understand that Jesus is Lord of lords. The Bible describes him as being mighty God. This fits with him. In fact, of this, in Deuteronomy 10, it says, not just Lord of lords, but God of gods. There's not a God that this world worships that is comparable to our great God. God is a great God. He is the great God. So unfortunately, the issue is that we do not yield to the greatness of God's work. Now, we do need to recognize the greatness of God's work. When we think about the great works of God, there's a couple things that are very, very important. In Psalm 66 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Come and see the works of God." All right, so he makes this invitation. I want you to see what God is doing. He is terrible. Now, the word terrible, don't think, oh, he's terrible. Like, that food is terrible. That car rides terribly. The word terrible would mean to strike terror. All right, this would be to strike awe. This would be something quite powerful. This is the power of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. In Psalm 66, he addresses several things. He first mentions creation. You can look at creation and realize something. Boy, God has done some things that we could not possibly wrap our minds around. Just look at creation. I'm not a huge fan of the cold. And like I've said before, I didn't know cold until I moved to Indiana, and I've heard it gets colder. I'm not a fan. But the thing about it is still amazing. I still love the snow. In fact, I feel like snow is a reward for the cold, unless it's on Sundays, which tends to be oftentimes the case. But the point is, I enjoy the snow. It's amazing what God can do with that. Just the power. I just think about all those canceled flights this week with Southwest Airlines. You heard about those thousands of flights. I'm sure you did. Anybody know somebody that got stuck on a flight with that? I figure with 1,000 flights, somebody would. All right, a couple. Yeah, so anyways, with that, that's a lot. What shut down our mighty aviation industry in our country? The snowstorm, the winter storm, where enough where we had to shut down everything. We couldn't keep up with our power and our organization and our technology. We couldn't keep up. And so a snowstorm, a winter storm, was able to shut down our transportation, something that we're so happy and gloat about, how amazing it is in our country. Just a sliver of the power of God. His work is great. How great is God's work? In Nehemiah, the Bible talks about that work being a great work to build that. The Bible describes Nineveh being a great city, just the magnitude of that city. Abraham is told that from him would be a great nation. When you talk about the plagues and the judgments on Egypt, the great plagues on the nation. Genesis chapter 15 describes the Lord is the great reward. When wise men heard the news and they saw the babe, when they saw Jesus, they had great joy. In Jesus' ministry, great multitudes followed him. When it talks about the work that's being done in the preaching of the gospel, it's a pearl of great price. The Bible describes faith as great faith, that Jesus is what Jesus saw. when we think about the great commandment, is described, he's described in the magnitude of that love that we ought to have. Harvest is considered great. We are invited to the great supper. When talking about heaven and hell, the Bible describes that there's a great gulf fixed. There's a great door opened in heaven. There's great power, a great city. And the last words of Jesus were a great commission. The idea here is very much this. When God is a great God, the work he's doing should be considered a great work. So here's what I'm saying. When it comes to this, if we understand this is what God has done, we have a lot to praise him for. We come to church. We don't come to church in order to become something necessarily, although there is the equipping part. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we focus on. But there's no question the call to worship is because he's also done something. When we come to church, we come as saved people. I hope that you're a saved person here. You've trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation, that he died, was buried, and rose again for you, that you can by faith call on him to save you. If you have not been saved, you need to be saved because the reason we came here is because we're saved people. We're not better. We're not better than anybody out there. We're not thinking, oh, I must be better than that sinner or that sinner. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible asks the question, are we better than they? The answer is unequivocally no, but by the grace of God, we received his mercy. That's how we got saved. And so knowing that we've come because we've been saved, we have a lot to thank God for. That's why we've come to church. But now we have to up the ante a bit. We have to be able to bring this up to the point we understand the work of God is a great work. What I'm telling you here is that when we make our priorities, we look at the creation, we look at the redemption, we look at the deliverance, we look at answers to prayer, they're great works. The works of God are great works. Charity Baptist Church, what's happening here is a great work. How much of it are you a part of? I would say this, when it comes to the greatness of this, that means the Sunday school class you're teaching, that's a great Sunday school class. The kids that are being picked up on the bus, that's a great ministry. That bus, that 1999 or whatever that is, international, is a great bus. Even with stuff rotting off the floors and wheels almost falling off, it's a great bus. It sure leaves the pond behind of oil every time, but the issue is, it's a great bus because we're doing a great work for God. When we think about our music here, that's a great, great musical work that's being done. Even on the piano, that's a great piano. It's a great entrance. I appreciate the guys that worked on it. And that's a lot of work that went into that. A lot of work. Brother Lee put up most of the structure. He framed it all together, put the walls up. Appreciate the guys that did all the work on the outside. A lot of work. I mean, here literally every day and hours until late at night, early in the morning. It's a great work. But why do we do that? It's because it's God's great work. You know, that changes our perspective. If it's a great work, it's going to change the way in which we act about that great work. We don't clean this building because of the fact that it's not important. We clean it because it's great. This is a great church building even. You might think, well, wait a second. It's not like that church building or that church building. This is a work that God is doing, and it's a great church. If something is not great, it's not worthy of us doing. Every service here is a great service. Now, I think of a lot of the world, they would qualify great based on the emotion of how they felt. They would qualify great based on the production value or the investment into it or what they've received. But the reason why Charity Baptist Church is a great church is because it's God's church. Now, obviously, we're not the only ones, but the point is that this is God's and it should be treated that way. You know, I drive down the street and I will look and I'll notice periodically the amount of trash. Now, thankfully, on very windy days, you don't notice as much trash because all down in the pits and all those places everywhere. A couple of us went out to Golden Corral the other day, and when we went, we parked at the end of the parking lot, and there's a creek that runs down at the very end there, a bridge, and a few homeless people that live down there. But besides that, the creek's just filled with trash. I mean, unbelievable amount of trash. I mean, honestly, it looked third worldish. I mean, the way the amount of trash that was there. And anyways, I looked at that and I thought, man, that looks terrible. You know how much of that trash I picked up? Zero. Because it bothers me. In fact, this is my city. And occasionally, if it's my way, I will make the effort, if it's in my way, that I'll go and pick up trash and I'll find somewhere to throw it away. But it's different if I were to see that trash at my house. My house was loaded up with trash that was blowing in. I go out there and I pick that up because that's my home. And there's a reason why when we come to Charity Baptist Church, this is our church home, and we pick those up because it's great. And there's efforts and there's work because this is God's work. God doesn't do okay work. In fact, the word good in the Bible, there's a couple things about that. One is that when it's good, it's supposed to be. But when you see that word great, we're seeing that there's something effort, there's an above the good. In other words, the way it is, something needs to change. For instance, the harvest is great. What that means is, yes, it's good that the Lord's put people for us here to serve, but there's a great work. There's an effort that needs to be done beyond that. What I'm looking for here at Charity Baptist Church is that we make that great effort. Why? Because it's worth it. We think about that great work. We need to have a great mindset. God's work is great. Is your mindset that it's great? When you come in here, is it very, very important you come in here because this is great? Or is something else more important? How important is it? Well, we can't miss that game. We can't miss that show. We can't miss that sleep. We can't miss that dollar because it's showing us what's really great in our minds. And so it's important then that we understand it's great, that it is worthy of our attention and deserves that great effort. The great threat, unfortunately, to our work is good enough. My wife and I renovated a house a few years ago about a year of being here, we bought a house just east of here, just on the other side of college. And anyways, it was an old house, built 1930-ish. So it was old. So a lot of stuff had been updated and a lot of stuff had not. So for instance, a 100-amp service, and so we didn't have enough electricity, so they redid that whole thing. I don't touch that kind of stuff. But anyways, we did a lot of other stuff. The appliances were kind of awkward. We had a refrigerator kind of in the middle of the kitchen, and that was kind of strange, and so I thought, well, we need to change that. So we updated a lot of stuff. But one of the things that happened with the kitchen, and the kitchen was kind of the center of the house. We congregate frequently in the kitchen. Because of the kitchen work, there was a lot of stuff that we were doing that was just in the way. In fact, we were renting at the time. I thought, we'll rent until I'm done renovating. And while we were renting, I got a ton of work done on the house. But then we moved in because I didn't want to keep paying rent and a mortgage at the same time. So we moved into this house. And when we moved in, there were certain things that had to be done. For instance, we needed a sink. That was kind of important. And my wife didn't want to wash stuff in the bathtub. So we washed it in the sink. And so we put a sink in, and I put some 2x4s around there and like some planks of wood, but I didn't really have like a countertop. But we had a sink and the running water. Good. We needed cabinets to put stuff in, so we put the cabinets in, but we didn't have any doors on them or anything. But, you know, we had somewhere to put it. And in the refrigerator, we found a place to put it, but we didn't really have a chance to like really close it all up on the outside. We just put the waterproofing material outside, and that was pretty much it. But here's what happened. It worked. Because it worked, it slowed down everything. We just kind of, it's fine. It's okay. We have other things to do, more important things to do. And with ministry, we have moments where everything's 100%. We are going 100 miles an hour. And there's times where, like, there's nothing to do. And so there's study, but there's not, like, major crisis. Usually, if you have a crisis, imagine there's going to be, like, four or five other people that have a crisis at the same exact time. So when you call me, that's kind of what's happening. And there are times when there's nothing going on. There's, like, everybody's doing great. Everybody's plugging away. But anyway, so with our house, because it was good, we kind of just left it there. And so it took us a while. So a whole year and a half later, we finally finished the kitchen, mostly. And so it was done. It was done. And then we moved. So anyways, it's kind of how it worked out for our house. But the issue was that good was good enough. It works. Now, God's work, when it's good, it's exactly what it should be. But when we think about man's part into God's good work, we mess a lot of stuff up. And we get really satisfied with something really low. You know, this year, we put a lot of effort in. I'm really excited about this. Justin was giving me the numbers. He tracks a lot of the information for our soul winning. We were nearly 6,000 man hours into soul winning this year. So that's a lot of time, by the way. And so with this, I mean, we're not a gigantic church or anything. For 6,000 hours of people going soul winning, that's phenomenal. It's great. With that, hundreds of gospel presentations went out. 94 people professed Christ as their Savior. So we praise God for that. And we might think, okay, that's good. That's good. You know what? It's great work. And when we think about the good work, not that we shouldn't rejoice in it, but we understand the little dots that we put into Indianapolis, we realize there is a great work. And we need to know not just that it's big, but we're talking about the magnitude of God's name in comparison to the magnitude of the work that needs to be done, saying, I get to be a part of that. What's our contribution to that great work? Unfortunately, God's people lower the importance of that great work and making it a nominal work with a nominal effort. Let me encourage you to plan around our service to the Lord. Now, don't think of church as something I'm going to come and I'm going to listen to. It's a place where we're serving. When we come to church, yes, we are worshiping because of what he's done, but we understand we're worshiping a great God for what we're going to be doing. Thankful for the people that make the efforts. Oftentimes, we don't see what's going on around the church. We don't. We saw the video, and those are a lot of the highlights that everybody's invited to, but there's a ton of stuff. I can't tell you. I couldn't even imagine what Jack and Taryn do as far as the amount of hours they've spent just cleaning these buildings. Y'all are messy. And so they do a lot of work, which, by the way, we need help with that. We need a lot of help with that. And so let me encourage you, be involved in that. Think about people that are coming in. They don't know where to go. I had a guy come in today and said, I didn't know. We showed up, or our family came in, the kids were there. We didn't know where to go. We need somebody to show them. I mean, I could just stand there and show everybody everything, but the reality is there's other things to be done. And so there is a great work that requires great effort. The Lord has been very good to us. Recognize the greatness of his work and expect great things. Expect great things. And in verse number 6, it says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Here's what he's saying. When you think about how great God's work is, if you don't get it, he's saying you're like a brutish man. I remember in Proverbs 30, I call that my proverb. Now, the only reason is my birthday is October 30th, in case you're wanting to give me a gift. And anyways, with the 30th, I remember the first time I was challenged to read one proverb a day. I read through the Proverbs, and I was a teenager, and I got to Proverbs 30. I'm like, all right, this is my proverb. This is going to be me. Proverbs 30, let me just read to you what it says. This is me. The words of Agur, the son of Jake. Even the prophecy, oh, this is going to be good. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel of Ucal. You know, that kind of an interesting, like, powerful introduction. Look at all these men and these prophecies and all these things delivered. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. All right, I guess it summed me up perfectly. Because in this passage, he's pointing out, like, I don't know. Now, Solomon is supposed to have been the wisest man who ever lived. It's a guess that Agur may actually be Solomon, because the word Agur means gatherer. The idea is he's gathered a lot of stuff. And the wisest man to, so hypothetically, the wisest man to have ever lived, that there's been none with the wisdom that matches the wisdom of Solomon, says, surely I'm more brutish than any man, have not the understanding of a man. Whoever it was someone that put down wisdom, a whole proverb, Proverbs chapter 30. He says, I just don't know. I don't know. I don't have that understanding. Here's what he's saying. When you don't understand the greatness of God and the greatness of his work, you're like a brute. You don't have understanding. What's he talking about, a brute? We're talking about somebody that acts on impulse. The thing that does it because it's what's there. For instance, an animal is hungry, and you put food in front of it, it just goes and eats it. In fact, some animals won't stop eating, and you can actually kill them just by overfeeding them. Goldfish, for instance, you can just keep feeding them, and they're not going to be thinking, oh, you know what, I've had enough today, I had 3 square, I'm done. They're just going to keep eating and eating, and they will explode. Not literally. Oh, kind of. But that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Little things. But anyways, they'll eat, and they will die because they overeat, because they don't have that understanding, I've had enough, and so they won't stop. And what he's talking about here is that there's people that whatever the things that are in their life that's going on, that's what's dictating those things. And they have their things. Oh, this is the most important thing. Yeah, well, in your own little world. My kids were talking about a little video they were watching the other day, and this dog had gone out exploring, and it was looking for its bone. And so the dog says, and they're talking about what the dog is thinking. So somebody's narrating the dog's voice and saying, I searched the whole world. And it was a video of him walking around the property. He said, I looked through the whole world looking for my dog and couldn't find it. Now, did that dog look through the whole world? My kids thought it was funny. They're like, he thinks that his yard is the whole world. But are we not the same? When we, with our lack of understanding of seeing the greatness and the might of God's work and his work through us, we think, oh, yeah, but I've got this world. And this is the most important thing. He's saying you're brutish. And he's saying a brutish man knoweth not this. And neither does a fool understand this. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. They don't understand the temporal nature of living for this moment. They will do ungodly things to accomplish ungodly means, and that'll all be burnt up. Verse 8, but thou, Lord, art most high forever. He goes back to the greatness of God. Listen, what we're doing here at Charity Baptist Church is great. I'm expecting this year great things. Not because we're simply here. Not because it's good, we just want to enjoy this. Because there's more to do. There's a reason why we're bringing on another pastor. Not to replace me. We're doing that because we've got to do more. We've got to work more. We've got to serve more. There's a great work to be done, and we want to give as much attention to that as possible. We're not trying to amass wealth. We're not trying to grow in size. That's not our biggest goal, is getting more people. Our goal is to do as much as possible for God this year. The unregenerate don't get it. This is just a hobby. This is just church. This is just religion. There's a the Santa Claus show. I didn't know it was a show. I just read about this yesterday or maybe earlier this morning. Tim Allen, the Santa Claus, they're doing a show. And the big article was this, and it's kind of controversial because he said that they're adding Christian elements. And he had convinced Disney to add Christian elements into the Santa Claus. And people were like, yes, we're getting some Christianity into Disney. Well, the Christian elements had to do with, like, now, Tim Allen says that Christmas must include some Christian elements, since it's a Christmas, it's a Christian holiday. But the Christian elements they're talking about was like being good and kind and like benevolent, and that the idea should be that the power of giving to help others. And like, those are not specifically Christian elements. And but that was like, Disney's like, well, I don't know about that, but we're going to try it. All right, so this is where we're at on things, and people are very excited about it. Listen, people are like, that's great. Success. There we are. We have flipped Disney. Stop setting the bar so low. We're talking about God's work, about what He wants. Realize this, that if the work of this pulpit and this church is as great as what the Bible's telling us, the work of the President of the United States doesn't hold a candle to this. This is the work of God, and this is what you're a part of. Let me ask you, 2023, are you going to commit to that work of God, that great work? Listen, expect great things, attempt great things. We're gonna do them for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. I'm looking forward to 2023. Lord, now that we're here, God, I don't know what will take place, Lord. But we know you are not limited by world catastrophes, by health, by money, by numbers. I think of what you did with the 12 in the book of Acts, and to know that you will continue this work. I just think of the way that expanded in the 120 and the thousands of believers went all over the world. I'm praying, Father, that you would continue to do great things here in this church. Lord, I pray for the response of individuals, God, that we would be committed in your Bible, that we would be reading it, in soul winning, in attendance, in worship, and music, and greeting, and children's ministry, and receiving them, and to educating our homes. God, the work, it's well worth it to give attention from morning till evening. From the time we rise up with our Bibles, the time we talk with our families, the time we eat our meals, as we redeem our time and our drives, God, that all of it would be for your glory. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. I encourage you a couple things. One is this, if you don't know for sure,